Psalm 108, which we might entitle, Praising the Lord for His Victory. I'm not going to cover every jot and tittle of this psalm, but want to focus in on a couple of key ideas that are found in the actual makeup of the psalm. We've seen in other psalms how they are portions of even other scriptures. I think of the psalm that is from Samuel, and the psalm, identical language, identical terms. We could open to both portions of Scripture and sing and be just fine. Why is it recorded the way it is? It's recorded to remind us that while other scriptures are helpful and beneficial to us in our discipleship, there's something particular about the scriptures recorded for us in the Psalter. That they are for our worship of the Lord. The psalm that's before us today, Psalm 108, is sort of like that, but it is the portion of two other psalms, Psalm 57 and Psalm 60, as they fall out in the Hebrew Bible. And so, while this is a song and a psalm of David, we do not know particularly if David wrote Psalm 108 or edited it, or if he really had any part in putting it together, but we do know that he wrote the two psalms that make up this psalm, Psalm 57 and Psalm 60. The first half of this psalm, 108, is the second half of Psalm 57. In Psalm 57, David is heading off into the wilderness toward En Gedi, toward a cave to hide. He's running there because King Saul, his best friend's dad, and his father-in-law, you thought your family get-togethers could go poorly, is running after David to kill him. To finally wipe him out, the competition, as it were. His jealousy had finally got the best of him, and he was out of control. He wants to kill David. And the first part of Psalm 57, the part not listed here in Psalm 108, is an expression of the dangers that David feels. It's the laying out of the truth that Saul and his men had laid out traps for David, hoping to ensnare him. And the second half of Psalm 57 takes what had previously been just an abbreviated season of prayer and turns it into an extended caveat that come what may, the Lord would tend to David, even as David had tended to his father's sheep. As over the years he had, in the wilderness, tended to and cared for those lambs before he became a military hero as he killed Goliath and thereby became the competition and thorn in the flesh to King Saul. Even as David had killed bear and lion to protect his father's herds, David knew that the Lord would slay his enemies to protect David. And David, as a result, offers praise. And that is the second half of Psalm 57, the first five verses of Psalm 108 that we have before us. My heart is determined, I will sing and give praise with my whole heart. Awake, O lyre and harp, I will awake at dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises unto you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. May your glory be above all the earth. So Psalm 108 brings a spirit of application to us. Do you remember the last time you were headed into the wilderness to go hide in a cave because friends and family alike were after your very life and trying to kill you? You might not remember that exact instance, but you might remember similar feelings. That life is not going the way you had hoped or intended. That the enemy was out to get you and was getting a little too close, breathing down your neck. Did verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 108 come bursting forth on your lips, declaring the Lord's faithfulness, declaring your desire to sing His praise among all the nations? They have got to know about this wonderful God that I love and serve. Brothers and sisters, let us be quick to praise God even when our lives are uncertain. Even when the times are difficult and treacherous. Having breakfast with a friend just the other day, we pulled out some pictures of En Gedi in the wilderness. And it is a truly refreshing place in the midst of a very harsh landscape. You can search En Gedi on Google Maps when you get home and find it. It's a little strip of green near the Dead Sea. And you wander back through there and it is cool and it is wonderful and it is lush. And at the very end of the valley is this waterfall into a pool that you can refresh yourself. It's almost as if David had En Gedi in mind and translated that into the peaceful refreshing of the Lord in the midst of the harsh climate of being persecuted by Saul. So as we open up Psalm 108, we open it up on this ending of Psalm 57. But where does it go from here? If it begins with the end of David's previous psalm, where do we have left to go? We're declaring praise unto all the nations. We're declaring God's faithfulness to the skies. It's like the rocket is launched, and where do we go from here? Before we answer that, let's examine some of the evidences of David's confidence in the Lord to conquer and rule over the nations. Because what we see is David having such a grand view of who God is and His sovereignty. What was Saul to him? What was Saul to him? Verse 3. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises unto you among the nations. This is one of those little hooks throughout the entire Psalter, in fact, throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, where we see that the gospel in no way was ever to end with Israel. Now, that was part of the religious leaders' problem by the time Christ comes as Messiah, as their impression was, well, we're the promised people, you know, and so what's your problem? The promise is to us, get over it. We've got it, you don't, move on. But the Old Testament is completely littered with these signs and indications all along the way that the gospel was to move beyond Israel to these other pagan nations. And not that it would just move on beyond them in kind of a taunting or harassing way, that it would move beyond Israel into these other nations in a conquering way. That they would themselves become, as it were, Christian nations, believing in the true God of the Bible. David believes that. Singing the praise among the peoples, praising God among the nations. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. May your glory be above all the earth. As David praises the Lord, he praises Him with a totality of his life and worldview. In verse 1, he says, I will sing and give praise with my whole heart. That's the entirety of David. All of David praising God. And then he cries out for God's glory to be above all the earth. That's the entirety of David's worldview. That God is king, not just over David, not just over David's house, not just over David's mighty men, not just over Israel. But God was king over all. And his glory should be on display in the entirety of the world. So where does it go? This first section, we praise the Lord with David. In the second section, we preach the Lord's victory with David. This second section is from Psalm 60, the second half of Psalm 60. Now let me just pause and say this. We have one psalm here that is made up of the back end of two other psalms. Part of the glory of Psalm 108 is that very idea that's grown up in literature. Well, if you're uncertain, just read the back of the book, right? I won't ask for a show of hands how many of you did that in school. Maybe I said I wasn't going to ask for a show of hands, but thank you for your confession. Go your way, sin no more. So we have two back ends of two different psalms that show us how it ended. Psalm 108 is full of such hope and joy because it is full of the eschatological praise of God that goes above and beyond the battle and goes above and beyond the struggle and the strain. And we see how the story ends for David on two separate occasions. Both of these psalms have elements of defeat. Psalm 57, we said that this was when David was heading off into the wilderness to hide from Saul. And Saul's trust of the Lord was such a massive part of who he was. This is the place where Saul, in hunting David, goes into the cave to relieve himself. And David he must have been a really good hider. Because Saul had no idea he was there. And he pulls out his dagger. It must have been an awfully sharp dagger. And cuts off just a little piece of Saul's robe. Saul had no idea. And if you understand the geography, you understand the possibility of this. Saul and his men go wandering on hunting for David. And a while later, they're now on the other side of the valley. And this is a valley that's not far enough to jump, but it's close enough that you can talk to people across the way. David comes out and shows Saul his confidence in the Lord. I don't need to take you out. If the Lord wants me to be king, he'll take you out. I don't need to take you out. David's trust in the Lord was immense. It was massive, and it came down to even those opportunities where David could have sensed the justification in himself to act on his own behalf, and he didn't. He let the Lord do the work. Psalm 60 then is a time of immense battle when there was uncertainty whether or not they were going to win. You can look back at Psalm 60 for a moment. It's quite an amazing title inscription. For the music director, a miktam of David to teach to the melody of Lily of the Testimony, when he struggled with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, and when Joab returned from striking down 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And listen how the first verse says it all. Oh God, you have rejected us. You have scattered us. You have been displeased. Take us back. You have made the earth tremble. You have split it open. Heal its breaches, for it shook. You have shown your people hard times. You have made us drink wine, causing us to stagger. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. And then it carries on then with the verses that we find in Psalm 108. So there's elements of defeat in both of these Psalms, but what Psalm 108 brings together are the elements of victory. Both of these sections entail victory that belongs to God's people, either in the midst of the battle or after the battle. The battle is won. Psalm 60 is a time of war between David and his enemies, and it even brings out a couple of times Edom, this arch nemesis, as it were, historically considered to be the gates of hell that were impenetrable. And the cultural reference that Jesus was making when he speaks of building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, meaning the gospel will go wherever God intends. There is no man-made gate that can hold back the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was this mountain fortress that seemed inconquerable. But here in this psalm, we find out, oh no, we will conquer it. Your beloved ones may be delivered, provide salvation with your right hand, and answer me. God has spoken in his sanctuary, I will triumph, and will divide up Shechem and portion out the valley of Succoth. God has spoken in his sanctuary, I will triumph and will divide. I think I just repeated that, didn't I? It's so good I needed to read it twice. Verse 8, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my royal scepter. There's that love and that care for his territories. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my royal scepter. Moab is my wash basin. On Edom, I throw my shoe. Still a sign of absolute disrespect and shame in Middle Eastern culture. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. So these are these surrounding nations. Who will bring me into the fortified city? Who will lead me into Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? We hear the echoes of the opening of Psalm 60. You surely do not go out, O God, with our armies. Grant us help against the foe, for the help of man is worthless. And right here, Psalm 108. Begins to tie in with Ephesians 6. The help of man is worthless. Through God we shall be valiant, for he shall tread down our enemies. Little Israel that was literally little Israel. The average Hebrew male coming out of Egypt and heading into the promised land was only 4.5 to 5 feet tall. Little Israel coming into these massive nations. God reminded them again and again, you can't win this battle. You cannot win this war. I must win it through you. You must stay connected to me or you will lose. Through God we shall be valiant, for he shall tread down our enemies. Help us, because our help is worthless. Again, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Through God we shall be valiant, for he shall tread down our enemies. So, again, that's right, brothers and sisters. Our spiritual strength is determined by our connection to Christ. How often do we seek to fight the battle before us as a branch completely disconnected from our vine? We declare that we will attain unto life and vitality. Then we will reconnect ourselves, considering ourselves worthy to do so, to the vine. Without being connected to him, we shrivel and die. So then the question comes, how do we stay well connected to our sovereign and receive his strength? Ah, the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. Sounds simple? It is. It's too simple for many to embrace in advance. The war is lost by some due to constantly searching for something more relevant, more active, more warlike than receiving grace upon grace from their commanding officer. You will remember the words of William Gurnall because I read these to you just a couple of hours ago. The strength of the general and other hosts lies in his troops. He flies, as a great commander once said to his soldiers, upon their wings. If their feathers be clipped, their power broken, he is lost. But in the army of saints, the strength of every saint, yea, of the whole host of saints, lies in the Lord of hosts. So, brothers and sisters, these truths that we examined in Ephesians 6 this morning ring true again in our praise in Psalm 108. David's heart was determined. Some translations use the word steadfast. I will sing and give praise with my whole heart. Awake, O lyre and harp, I will awake at dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises unto you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. May your glory be above all the earth. That your beloved ones may be delivered, provide salvation with your right hand and answer me. Verse 11. Have you not rejected us, O God? You surely do not go out, O God, with our armies. Grant us help against the foe, for the help of man is worthless. All the strategies, all of the tactics that we try to develop to bring a sense of power and honor and dignity and respectability to the gospel, they are all nothing. They're rubbish. They're scaballo. They're trash. It is only in staying connected through the word, through worship of our God, that we receive the power to be valiant as we see him tread down our enemies. Do not be so foolish as to think you will tread down your enemies and then you will present yourself as a good sacrifice to your God. Because Christ has done it. And you will be destroyed in trying to do it. Christ has done it. Christ has won the victory. He, knowing that the help of man is worthless, came as the God-man to fight the battle for us. Let us stay connected to him. Let us praise the Lord for his victory, and let us preach the Lord's victory with David, declaring it to every tribe and tongue, every kindred, every language, every nation, that Jesus is King. He has fought the battle. He has won the battle. And we have strength to fight our battles in sanctification as we stay connected to him. Stand with me as we pray.